But 1 Samuel 18 tonight, we're going to do a little bit of a topical study just on the Word of God. I'm going to compare some things from the life of Jonathan and David to Jesus Christ and God himself and into our heart also. So follow along with me. We won't jump around too much, but I'll try not to lose anybody. And as I'm coached often to take a deep breath and slow down, I'll try to do that tonight. Because sometimes I can talk way too fast, but I'll try to take my time tonight and have a good time with it. So you enjoy yourself, and I will too. And if you don't enjoy yourself, I will anyway. 1 Samuel chapter 18. As you see there, we already read, and it came to pass that when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Look at verse number four. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. So you may have thought, it's kind of, I wonder what this message is about. I'm going to David and Jonathan a little bit on the Easter Sunday night. But the title of the message tonight is Stripped Himself and Gave. Stripped Himself and Gave. We see here in the scriptures, how many of you are familiar with the relationship between David and Jonathan? A little bit? Yeah. Great friends. Really, really good friends. Best of friends, really. Jonathan being Saul's son, he became so close with David. Just very, very close. Very, helping each other, encouraging each other. To the fact that you see here that Jonathan took off his own robe. He gave it to David. He gave him his garments, even to his sword, to his bow, and to his girdle. And he kind of, even before, this is just briefly after the chapter with David and Goliath, and you see how Jonathan, in a way, just so much, in a sense, before he died, kind of gave David his place as, you know, as Saul's son, you know, the coming king in his stead, or what, you know, it was just a kind of an amazing thing, the relationship. Jonathan had no animosity or jealousy towards David. He didn't have any you're this, or, you know, the people are praising your name or anything. He, like Saul did, as we saw in his life, but they had such a great close relationship. And it was amazing here. I just think it's neat how Jonathan gave these things to David and let him wear them. His sword, his bow, and his girdle. It's kind of amazing. Let's look at the heart of Jonathan for just a minute. And let's compare that in our minds, if you would, with me. Number one, so write down the heart of Jonathan, if you take notes. The heart of Jonathan compared to the heart of God, and that's kind of what it's going to relate to. As you think about his robe, when you think about what somebody wears, what is somebody, if you wear something, it brings sort of an identification to you. How many of you understand kind of what I'm saying? Jobs do, shirts, name tags, whatever. I'm in a suit because of preaching. If I was working on our house over in West Palm there, I wouldn't be wearing a suit. I'd be wearing a t-shirt. So our what we have on kind of depicts what we're doing, who we are, what we're like, sort of a, you know, has a marking thing. Kings would wear, you know, certain robes. Everybody has certain things. Anybody ever been to a graduation? Good. It's getting a few. Start down the back. How many of you are graduating? But down their back, what you got? They wear the things down their back, and they have the little marks, and my wife had a bunch of pretty stuff. I did not. I just had my normal hat. That's good. My wife was summa summa cum, whatever it is. It's good. So, you know, she had all those special things. So they're marked. So we think about a robe. This recognition truly recognized David as a royal soldier, not just a shepherd anymore. Sort of his, as we can say, the righteousness, quote unquote, that Jonathan had there, he gave to David. He literally just handed it to him. Didn't say, you got to do this for me or that. He literally handed it over to him. He gave his robe to David. Jonathan handed it to him, just gave it right over. Second two things he gave was his sword and his bow. And this represents, anybody know what this might represent? Anything at all? What a sword and bow might represent as a soldier? His what? Strength or his? Power, there you go. Just like my big muscles and good stuff, right? My kids think I have big muscles, I don't know. I like to think that I do. They think I'm like, we watched a movie one time where some kind of animated figure picked up a car and they said, Daddy, can you do that? I said, oh yeah, I can do that. So a few of the younger ones still think I can pick up a car, but that I haven't showed them yet. I don't want to crush their spirit. The sword and the bow represents power, the power. Instead of a staff, he gave him his sword. David was a what? Shepherd boy, right? So instead of a staff, he gave him his sword. Instead of his sling, he gave him his bow. All right, you're getting along with that. That's good. The fourth thing was his girdle, his belt or his sash, how he tied everything together, right? This represents to me, anybody have an idea? Go to the armor of God, Ephesians 6, the belt of truth. Very good. Heard somebody say it. The belt of truth. The girdle, I think, in this sense, it kind of represents to me, kind of gives me this idea of truth. So we see one, he gave him his robe, recognized as a royal soldier instead of just a shepherd. He gave him his sword instead of a staff. He gave him his bow instead of a sling. And he gave him his girdle and his sash, and he gave it all to him. So it represents to me, I think I see in here, I see the righteousness of God in the robe. I see the power of God in the sword and the bow, and I see truth in the girdle that he gave him. Now, for a second, let me look at, go to 2 Samuel chapter number 1 with me. 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 10. Now, let's look at something here real quick. 2 Samuel, Andy got on me, said, you better not have us turn to a bunch of places tonight. I said, too bad. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Go to chapter 1 there. Look at verse number 10 and 11 with me, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. So I stood upon him. Now what happens here is his servant comes to David, tells him that Jonathan and Saul are dead. So you see in verse 10 it says, so I stood upon him and slew him, this servant told David this, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. Jonathan had asked him to do so. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my lord. Verse number 11 said, then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. So number one, we see the heart of Jonathan. The heart of Jonathan to David was one of sacrifice. He gave him his place, didn't think a thing of it, said, you're a part of my home as much as anybody else is, gave him that spot. We see, two, the heart of David. Now the heart of David represents, well, us, in a sense. The heart of David and what he took, what he was able to grab from. What you see here with the relationship between David and Jonathan. How many of you, I mean, you've been experienced, or you just, I guess, go there in your mind, if you would with me, of a time where maybe you've lost a very close loved one, or somebody that is very dear to you or close to you, and what you thought about him, and how you remembered the times that you had, or that you can kind of recollect and think back to those wonderful times, and think about things they said to you, maybe things that they gave to you, or the friendship that they showed you, and what they taught you, or maybe what they, you know, put into your life. Think about all that David had, at this point what he'd gone through with Saul, and how Jonathan, as Saul's son, was such a great friend to him, coming alongside of him, giving him these things, and the friendship that they had. And then him to be gone, to die, and then to have this moment where he can think back and think that all that Jonathan already had encouraged him through, knowing the path that's ahead and all that comes there in 2 Samuel. It's an encouragement time to him, but then don't you, I think in his mind, I would think that he'd have to remember this time where Jonathan gave him his robe, gave him his bow, gave him his sword, gave him his girdle, and thought, you know, I've been given so much. I've been given these things. What am I going to now do with what Jonathan and his sacrifice, he's gone. Now what am I going to do with some of these things that he gave me? I think David probably was thankful for what he was given. I believe he's probably thankful for what God, the place that he was given, probably thankful for the friendship that Jonathan had given, the things that he'd given to him. I believe he probably also, he was given the things Jonathan wore himself. I think it's kind of a neat thing. I don't know if he still had the robe that he gave him then. I mean, I don't know. I like to think about scripture. How many of you ever, somebody's passed away, maybe you went to a home and you went through some of the old stuff. Maybe looked at some old clothes that they had. Anybody ever done that before? Yeah, I mean, you go through stuff, right? Sometimes we read the Bible and we go through it and we read the story and here we are and we read it and we're done. But when you think about it, put yourself in their shoes for a minute. If you had a close friend who passed away, what would you do? What would you think about? How would it affect you? Would it help you to stand stronger? Things they taught you. How many of you had somebody very influential in your life who you went to their funeral, they passed away, and encouraged you to stand strong and fill the gap that maybe they, you know, had passed on? I've had that happen in my life from different people that have passed on, or maybe tragic situations in college where people, and we think, you know, well, they don't have that opportunity, but God's called me to have an opportunity, to have a testimony and do my best for God or whatever he's called you to do. I have to think that he thought through these things. You know, I think it's kind of neat. Maybe he put the robe back on. And maybe, since everybody had known Jonathan, maybe put the robe back on. This is the Bible of Jason. This isn't in the scripture. But maybe he walked around and everybody saw David in Jonathan's clothes. Maybe he thought, put the robe back on and honored his memory. I don't know. Maybe he did. Maybe he just thought about it. But I think it's kind of amazing how, you know, when we think about those things, we remember folks and we try to put ourselves in that place, remember the things they taught, and really get in that mindset when they pass on. So I like to think about what Jonathan did. I believe probably David also made the most of what he had. You know, he did the most of what he was given. He'd been given some things, and Jonathan gave him a lot of encouragement himself, and so he did the best that he could. As we see here between Jonathan and David in this relationship, and we see the heart of Jonathan, how he gave to David, and now the heart of David towards Jonathan, let's look at number three, and we'll bring a lot of this together. Let's look at number three, the heart of God. The heart of God. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, sacrificed himself on the cross for our soul's salvation. Go with me to Matthew chapter 27, if you would, with me, please. Matthew chapter 27. It's one of the last times I have you turn. I'll read some other verses to you. Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 28. Matthew 27, 28. Look at verse number 27 also. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him and they took the reed and smote him on the head. After they had mocked him and they took the robe off of him and put it on his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. Verse number 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calls for Elijah. Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let it be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which were slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection. It's amazing what happened after he died, you know? I think about that, I think, wow. You know, as we read that, but to be there. No doubt why verse number 54, why the centurion said this. And when it's one of the sitting, they appeared unto many. It said, Now when the centurion and they were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. An amazing, amazing thought. Don't turn there, but Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, let me read them to you, please. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Was made in the likeness of men. Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I kind of feel like that's probably stripping yourself down and giving. How many of you might agree with me? He took himself, you don't. He took himself out of heaven, made himself in the likeness of man. The Bible gives us an insight to the thoughts of Jesus Christ. It says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? If I were to come up to you and say, Hi, and your name is Joe, and I would say, Hey, Mike, how are you? Or if you were to introduce yourself to me as Mike, and your name is Joe, you would really not think that your name is Mike, right? I confused myself. Does that make sense? I got confused. But if you were to introduce yourself as a different name, you'd be like, I'm really not saying my real name. You would have that thought. How many of you would agree? Very good. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When Jesus Christ said, I am the Son of God, I am God, he did not have a thought that I'm leading these people on. God gives us a thought into his mind. he stripped himself. Now they stripped himself of his and put on him a scarlet robe, but these clothes they tore off of him were only the beginning. What Jesus Christ stripped himself of, and is an amazing, amazing thing. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." The heart of God toward us to strip himself down and give us these things. I want you to, I bring up the relationship with David and Jonathan because I want us to relate this to our lives of how much sometimes we put into relationships in this world and on this earth. We think of relationships, we put a lot of stock in them. We love family, we love friends, and that's all well and good and fine. But when we think about the death and sacrifice and what Jesus Christ took himself away from and stripped himself out of and then gave to us other things and these things and gave us what he stripped himself of, how does that affect us? You know, I'm affected by the death of friends and loved ones and others, but how are we affected truly this Easter, this resurrection day? By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jonathan was greatly affected by his friend. And I think there's a parallel in Scripture here to the things that Jonathan took off and gave to David. And as we think of what Jesus took off and gave to us, is this just going to be another Easter? Is it just going to be another resurrection day? I mean, we think about it. You see all the things going on in the Ukraine, the Jews, and many things in our world. It's just so much. The world is calling for the return of Christ any day. There is nothing holding back that trumpet to sound in his church to be called out and to usher in the beginning of the tribulation period. There is nothing holding that back whatsoever. What are we doing in preparation for that time? What do we do this day? Is this Easter? Is our victorious day? Christmas is slaughtered with just bye, bye, bye. Easter, a little bit. But the world sort of dumbs down Easter, and, you know, it doesn't really treat it, just like Christmas, too. But we know why we have those holidays and why we celebrate those things. And I understand people, you know, it's kind of people have their tradition. That's fine. We have a good time. We have a Christmas tree. We buy presents. It's all good. We play with Easter eggs and have a good time. It's all fun. I'm not against any of that. But the point is that when we think of this as our Christian victorious holiday, you know, this is our victory day. This is our V-Day. This is our Independence Day. This is the wonderful, gracious, miraculous day that we celebrate this time period. I know a lot of those things is all kinds of win-win, this, whatever. We celebrate Easter and the sacrifice of Christ this weekend. And when we think about what that means to us and how it should affect us, true eternal freedom is free for all of humankind that's ever been created and will be born or be created for all of eternity because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's good. This is our victorious day. Now think about what he's given to us. John 1:12 says, "But as many received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The recognition of these two things, that God gave us his righteousness, to be called the sons of God, for God himself to give us his righteousness through his son Jesus Christ on the cross, that when God looks at our account, he sees his son and his sacrifice and his blood, his covering, his righteousness. I cannot understand. I know my heart. The heart is death to wicked. Who can know it? I don't know my heart, the Bible says. But I know the things that I battle. I know the things that I do. I know how wicked I can be. Yet he still lets me wear his robe. That's cool. That's neat. I think that's great. Don't you? That is such a gift. such a wonderful thing. The opportunity to be in that place when really we don't deserve it. Did David deserve to be part of Jonathan's family? He wasn't in the bloodline, but he was adopted into that family. Jonathan said, "You're my brother. Come on in." Jesus Christ said, "Come on in. You're accepted because of the sacrifice. Dying for all, giving us his righteousness." He gave him his home, his place, and his seat. John 14:2 says, talking about Jonathan, gave David his home, his place, his seat. God has given us his home, that place, and his seat to sit with him forever and worship God in that place. John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And John 14:3 says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." It's an amazing thought. The second thing under the heart of God, Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." God not only gives us his righteousness, he gives us his power. And what in the world does that, how does, okay, God gives you his power. That's pretty powerful. Isn't it? I am so constantly smitten with the thought of how we so underestimate the fact of the things that God has given to us. You know, we don't truly, I'm not just telling you, but I know I don't truly live up to what the full potential of what God's given me. When God says he gives us his power, it's mind-blowing, isn't it? It's like these things they post on Facebook, mind-blown. You know, I mean, just what does that mean to us? I mean, how are we going to treat that? How are we going to take God's power and actually make a difference in this world? And how does that translate to me and you? Does that mean we're going to go out and we're going to, like, just put our hands out and we're like the force, we're going to lift people off the ground and say, "Serve God, don't you?" No, it's not weird like that. It's the fact that we have the ability to make sons of God. Not ourselves, but we give the gospel. We have the ability to implement truth, where I'm going, in people's lives so that they can become the sons of God and take his righteousness upon them. We have that power. We have that ability. One thing that I constantly say all the time is that it's our choice, though. See, it always comes down to everything we learn always comes down to a choice. It always comes down to a point in our lives where each and every one of you and me and us together that we choose, to actually do and implement what God has given us the ability to do. We have to do it. It's not enough just to know it. And we have so much knowing but not doing in our country. And we have so much laid back Christianity. And I'm guilty of it as much as anybody else is in our world, but I think there's so much more power that we could tap into, experience, love, and appreciate through the relationship that we have with Christ Jesus and how he can truly fill us with his Spirit. Even more. God told us to be perfect. That means we're actually going to never sin. But he also told us to be Christ-like. Well, that always hits me crazily because it's like, how can I be Christ-like? Well, if he told us to do it, then there is a way to do so. So if we're to become Christ-like, then there obviously is some things we need to go through to become Christ-like. It gives me the thought that obviously we're not going to become God. We're not going to become Christ. So it gives me the idea and the picture in my mind that the growth towards Christ never ends. You can never get as close as you can possibly get to God. You can never stop growing closer to God. You can never fully exhaust his truth and exhaust his love. You can grow closer to God to the day you draw your last breath. Continuously. His power in our lives. 3, his wisdom. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom. How many of us lack wisdom? I do. I lack wisdom. That's my wife. We all lack wisdom at times. Wisdom isn't just smarts. Wisdom is actually doing the right thing with those smarts and all that. Just having a wise outlook. We all make mistakes. We all put our foot in our mouth and we all mess up. But the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, which I said that because that would be everyone. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Liberally means just overflowing as much as you want, as much as you need. Not a limit. And upbraideth not. I love that part of the verse. And it shall be given him. Because it's not that God says, see, I knew you'd come back to me. Make fun of you. Chastity. Can't believe you're coming back to me again. Can't believe you're doing this again. Are you going to ask me again? No, God doesn't treat us with that heart. Ask of God, he'll give it to you liberally, and he doesn't upbraid you. He's like, I'll give you more. I'll give you more. He wants you to ask. He wants you to give it. So he gives us these things. He gives us his righteousness. He gives us his power. He gives us his wisdom. And in every way we have these things. Truly, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. He gave himself. God gave his clothes away. He put on ours. He became a man. He was 100% man and 100% God at the exact same time. He took himself out of heaven, was born through the Virgin Mary, came to this earth, walked the dust of the earth. He's even asked, Jesus Christ himself said, Son of God hath no place to lay his head. He didn't have a great, wonderful palace that everybody could see. He came and taught the disciples how to serve. Good Friday, right there, right before he died, he's washing the disciples' feet, showing them servanthood, showing us how to better serve him, how to better serve others. We're created for him and for others, not for ourselves. We're created for this world, to serve the world, to show the world that there's a better way, a righteous way, a good way of living, a kind way of living, a way of living that makes a difference, that people see. Jesus stripped himself of the clothes and emptied himself to enrich us. He emptied himself to enrich us. He did more. He clothed himself with our rags. He wore our clothes. He came from heaven to earth. He gave us all these things so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. The recognition of the sons of God, the power that we're able to have, and the wisdom of the word of God. Righteousness, power, and truth. Righteousness, his power, and his truth. Using those things together, God's able to give us his righteousness. He gives us his power through his truth of the word of God. Now, what does this mean for us? You know, we see the heart of Jonathan. We see the heart of David. Compare Jonathan to God, and then, you know, David to us. And then we see the heart of God, and we've talked about that. But now, let's talk about our heart. And real quickly, and we'll be done. Now, number four, the heart of man. Or the heart of me and you. These truths that we learn and that we know, and I haven't told you anything tonight that you didn't already know, but I think it's amazing. Mark 15:37 says, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Luke 23:46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. For God so loved the world, I don't have to give you the scripture reference for this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave. He stripped himself, and he gave. He gave it to me and you. It's free. You don't have to do anything for it. You take it, and you can use it. You have salvation. You accept salvation through asking Jesus Christ to be in your heart, to come in your heart and forgive your sins. Knowing that your sins separate you from a perfect God. No, that's the only way. For I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He truly gave it, and he gave it freely. As we think about the resurrection day, and as we think what Christ went through, think about all that he gave up so that all that we could have. The heart of man. I think there's two things that strike my mind that David was that he was thankful. And then everyone saw David in Jonathan's clothes. He was a testimony. Thankfulness, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Are you thankful? for what God's given you? Raise your hand if you're thankful. If you are, if I am, what are we doing about it? Thankfulness. What does true thankfulness mean and should encourage in our lives? If I'm thankful for what I've been given, I need to do something with which I've been given, correct? I'm thankful for that. Thank you for this gift, or thank you for this help, or thank you, whatever. Even if it's not something you can immediately turn around and use yourself, then you yourself can also help someone else. You've been given something so you can help someone else. We keep passing it along, correct? I mean, you understand that. God does stuff for us so we can do stuff for others, and we pass it along, right? So, as you go out the door, if God's done something for you today, I'm right there. You can pass it along to me, right? I'm joking. That was a joke. You missed it. Totally. See, gotta get you. Yeah, there you go. Good. I tried to throw it, didn't I? Yeah, anyway. Oh, God. Thankful. When you're thankful for what you've been given, if I think about, I think in my mind, I'm trying to think about, when you think about how to explain how, when I think things through, I try to take the things that we think are so simple and things that we just realize and understand all the time and really ask myself, what does it mean to me and how is that truly making a difference in my life? Many times I come back to the point of like, I'm not doing what I need to do with what I have. I'm not truly applying the wisdom, the knowledge, the power that God's given me. So am I truly thankful for it? I mean, if we love God, we would all say, I'm thankful for the sacrifice. I love God. Amen. Wonderful, brother. Praise the Lord. But what is that doing in our life? What difference does it make? That being said, two things in the heart of man. We need to be thankful and be a testimony. Matthew 5:16. I'm about done. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Everything in our life that we learn and everything we know, we've been given so much in this Christian realm of the country that we live in and the opportunity that we have to be able to go to church and learn truth from great pastors and know these things. We know this stuff. We understand truth. We understand what it means. We can explain it. Is it making a difference in this community through us? Revival is still possible. Please don't get world peace confused with revival. Yes, God said that the world's going to get worse and worse and worse. But don't bury your head in the sand at the beach and just kind of, it's going to get worse. We just got to hunker down. No, revival's different than world peace. Revival can happen because it starts in your heart first. And then it spreads. You know, and I say so many times, and I'm working with the youth over Horizon too, and one thing I'm really trying to drill in there as we teach and as we talk about things is that I can teach, we can preach, we can help, and we can encourage, but it's got to come to a point where you put what you've learned to practice and actually make a difference in your community with the truth that you have. Are all of us in this room? We're all the Green Berets, Navy SEALs of the Christian faith. I mean, we have the training, the encouragement, the facilitation, the equipment to get done a job for God in a very serious way. We have that ability. We have funds, we have equipment, we have knowledge, we have training, we can do it. Not one of us in here can't go somewhere and lead somebody to Christ, do something, help, be encouraged, and all of us have a part. And a lot of you do have a part. Beacon Baptist Church is a very involved church, just like Horizon. Any good church is. A church moving forward is an involved church. But we have to ask ourselves, in my heart and mind, when I assess what I am doing right now, and on this resurrection day, of all that Jesus Christ stripped himself of and gave me, he stripped himself and gave. What am I doing with what he gave? That's all I'm trying to say tonight, is that he's given us his righteousness. He's given us his power, and he's given us his truth. We need to truly be thankful. And if we're truly thankful, we've got to be a good testimony to this world. Best way possible that we can, with the place and the ability that God's given us. All God's people said? Amen. Amen. That's good. All right. Appreciate you guys listening tonight. Wonderful time. Love speaking to y'all. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you've done for us and all that you have us today, this resurrection day that we have. And Lord, we celebrate your sacrifice, what you went through on the cross. And Lord, what you went through, it was painful, yes. And we know, Lord, you sacrificed much and much loss in that moment. But Lord, you didn't lose who you were. You still had power. You had the ability to come down. You had everything at your fingertips, whatever you wanted to do. Yet you still chose to truly say, "It is finished." Thank you, God, for not letting the cup pass from you and choosing to still die so we may be saved. God, thank you for that. Thank you for what you went through in your humanity. Thank you for your godly love and your deity. God, you balanced the two when you were here on earth so perfectly. An amazing feat, obviously, you're only capable of doing. The true deity and Son of God, yet mankind 100%, yet loved us so much and gave us so much. God, what am I doing with it? Am I doing everything I can with what you've given me? God, you've given me so much. You've given all of us so much. You took so much stuff away from yourself so that we could have so many things to have access to. God, bless us today. Just help us where each one of us individually needs help. God, you know each and every heart as we pray.